As we open our time, Sunday school, you might like to turn in your Bible to Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in our exercise of God's wonderful presence, made possible by Christ's death on the cross, and the Spirit of God makes it real. All of it's real, but it isn't practical to us. The Spirit of God's ministry is to bring the reality of what Christ has made possible on Calvary's cross, to bring it into reality in our life. Now, having said that, and having spent time on that, I trust, and in the process, and in Ephesians 5, we share together, in the last part of this, in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but in contrast, be understanding, be not drunk with wine, but wherein, in contrast, is excess. Don't get into that. But in contrast, what the will of the Lord is, but be filled with the Spirit of God, what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And we spent time on that, being filled with the Spirit of God, and all kinds of different ways to make it. Now, having said that, it's a very practical, simple, wonderful thing, and we using the light bulb, and as it were, and you plug in the light bulb, and you plug in the light bulb, and the light lights. It unplug it, it goes out. So what do you need to do? Throw the switch, make sure it's plugged in. Plug in, throw the switch. That's what you do. Not hard. You're made to have. The light bulb is made to enjoy the power. You want to be experiencing and enjoying God's wonderful life. That's the whole point. Very practical, real, and necessary. And understanding, because we have physical life, we have physical existence, we need to have spiritual life. And we know that apart from that, we're dead in sins. We have no relationship to anything above the ceiling. We're just here. We don't go up that way, we go down. We're made of the dust, Genesis 3. And 19, we're made of the dust. We are dust. We go back to dust. It's a simple thing. Simple. Hang on. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, now, so therefore, the Spirit of God ministry. So we read in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 18, slide over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, you'll remember, it says, the Spirit of God, in the light of the context of putting on, remember what you're doing is, in the light of the context, doing that. So you see it. And begin. Ephesians chapter 4, if I can, verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your manner of living, the old man, God crucified us and were to reckon it so, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, On the contrary, put off the old and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then thinking right, understanding right, practice it. Verse 24, put off, verse 22, verse 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And putting away, and tells you all the things, that's our old nature. Sliding down to verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do not cause sadness, grief, heaviness to the Spirit of God. Now that's used, God doesn't have like we do, but using it, condescending down to our level, using language to help understand. God is not happy, that's the word. God is not happy when you fail. When you fail, here's the old nature, and put it off. Put on the new nature. Put off. Here it is. And how am I going to put it off? Well, I can't throw it away. So when I put it off, I'm not throwing it away. All I'm doing it is replacing it. Remember the water glass? Water glass. You fill the glass with water, and the air is all removed. Just use the illustrations and exercise it. And so therefore, put off the old by putting on the new. That's all you do. Simple, wonderful, plug it in, turn the light on, that's what you do. And if you don't do that, you grieve, you sadden, you tell God, you look to God, and God's trying to do what he's doing, and you are not receiving it. You're keeping on the old and not putting on the new. So do not, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And etc. Now, having keeping that little bit in mind and looking to God, and you can go, while you're here, nearby, all the little ways to say this, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't cause, he wants to do something. You don't have to convince God. You don't have to qualify to have God happy. God is already who he is, as he is. So you don't have to help him. You just need to do what he said and believe him. And if you don't believe him, then he can't do what he wants to do. Why should he want to do it? He sent his son to die on the cross and paid an awesome price to have it done. And when you don't do it, that saddens him, because that's a very stupid thing. You didn't apply what God made possible. Now, another way to say it, all the different ways, do them for a couple of them, but see it. Over to 1 Thessalonians, as you would guess. And you should know all these things anyway. And you do. And in the process, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 19. All of these, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, verse 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, and quench not the Spirit of God. All those are in the present tense and are commands. Commands. Do them, do them, do them, do them. And what's the fourth one? Quench not. Quench. To extinguish. Don't extinguish. Don't quench. Don't put out the smoking flax. The fire needs to burn. The hot branding iron. The branding iron, unless it's hot, will not leave its mark on the cowl. It will not do it. You have to have the branding iron hot to burn in. don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't try to cool God down when he's hot. God wants to do what he does. Revelation chapter 3, 15, 16. I would rather have you hot or cold. I hate neutral. I vomit it up. I'm hot. You're cold. You need to be hot. Simply said, don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't try to tell God. How do you tell God? Acts chapter 7. What did Israel do? In Acts chapter 7, Israel went. And you remember, in Acts chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse, this is Stephen's wonderful history lesson that he gives the people of Israel before they stone him to death. He gives them a wonderful history lesson, and then they stone him to death because of it. Now, and thus, chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, who is as your father did, you so do you. You resist to go against God. You resist him. He wants to do something, and you're stubbornly resisting him. That's what they did. Now, to tie that even more so, over to Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, picking up for me, and Psalm 78, if I may. And you will notice Psalm 78, picking up, if I may, this is a wonderful, wonderful chapter on Israel's history. And the problem is Psalm 78, they failed to communicate to the children. They failed in their heart to have the fire. They failed in their heart. They quenched the Spirit of God, as it were. And they should have told with wonderful confidence and assurance. They should have told their children and the people around them the wonderful person of God from their heart. So that God they can't see, but they can see a human being. And the human being is looking to God. And the human being is alive and telling about a great God who gives assurance and experience and a comfortableness. It's real. Hang on to that for the morning. It's real. Now, having said that, and verse 4, verse 3, which we have heard, 78:3, which we have heard and told and known, our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he had done. And sliding down, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare unto their children. In other words, you're handing it on because everyone didn't live when we crossed the Red Sea. Everyone wasn't there. At Mount Sinai, everyone wasn't there. You're going to have to tell them. It's your history. Now, having said they got that in line, Psalm 78, God was consistently, chapter 78, verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their lips. They said, God, you're wonderful, but it was just words, a whole lot of words. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. And God bore them year after year, century after century. Verse 39, and he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. He knew they were nothing apart from him. They didn't know they were nothing. God knew they were nothing. And they're here today and gone tomorrow. But they didn't see it. Verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Verse 41, underline. Yea, they turned back and tested God. And limited, there's your little word like in resist in Acts 7. Here we are in Psalm 78, verse 41. And limited, they told God, you can't do any more than we tell you. God said, I'm going to lift you this high. They said, no, God, we'll only go this high. You can lift us this high, God. You can do this for us. You can't do this for us. They limited God. Verse 41, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you keep that in mind, if you would, that's why you have to go and practice putting on, putting off, and being plugged in. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if I may, now I'm going to try to apply what we just did and have done. And I'm going to try to do it in a way, I wish I could do it in the morning worship, but we're trying to finish John. And I can't keep cutting in and out of things. So I'm going to share a little bit with you. I'm going to start it. We'll never finish it, we'll start it. I want you to try to understand the world that you live in spiritually. I want you to try to see it. To understand what's out here and why. Now, so therefore, and I'm going to liken it, I'll liken it to a sports event. And here's the team on the field. And the team on the field is really into it. I mean, they're really into it. They got the uniforms, they got the sweat. They're getting injured, hit. They're doing what they're doing. They're on the field. That's right. Boy, are they involved. Now I'm going to go to the bench and then I'm going to pass the bench to the stadium. And all those people pay for a season ticket. They don't just go to a game. They bought a season ticket. That's what they had. My brother-in-law, 100 years ago, when he was alive, he had a season ticket to the Patriots. The good seat, everything. He had a season ticket, and he'd be at that game. Now, but sitting in the bleachers isn't the same as being on the field. People that sit in the bleachers can think about something else or walk out the door, and they're all done. The guys in the field can't do that. They're into the game, and they have to practice and get ready for the game and in the game. The people in the bleachers don't have to do that. But boy, the people in the bleachers are more than the guy that sits and watches television and watches the game. The guy watching the game didn't cost him a penny except to pay the television company. That's what he had to do. And they watch the game. They can turn it off, turn it on, whatever they want to do. Now, that's a whole different thing than being in the bleachers. And as we're going to, now we're at home watching the game. And we watch the game with enthusiasm. Yay! We do all that. And we can do all that wonderful things, those things. And then the other people in the house come in and they want to watch a cooking show or something. and here you are watching the game. And therefore, what are you watching? Oh, the game. And they say, ah, the game. What are they doing? They run up and down the field and kick a ball around. That doesn't make sense. What doesn't make sense? To go kick a ball around, kick it at each other. And what's the sense? You're doing that, you know. And yeah, you got the idea. The believer is meant to be in the field. What we just read about the Spirit of God's ministry is that you're a believer and you're on the field. You aren't in the bleachers, and you aren't watching television, and you aren't oh-hum. The unsaved people do that. So, and using it a different way, different ways, our Lord, here's the 12 apostles. God picked three of them, for special. And they were given special times. The others, aren't the others, question? They're all apostles. But three of them are given special. The same as a team would be. There are all the players on the field, but there are some players, like the quarterback and different ones, they get special attention because they got a special assignment. Peter, James, and John had a special assignment. And they did. And then we go to the 12. Then we go to the disciples that were around them. And then we leave the disciples that are around them to the disciples that are further away and never see them. The same thing as in the sports event. The believers are in the middle. They're right in the game all the way to the end. As we go around, as we go around, we leave that intensity. We leave that relationship. And we grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God. And we go down here. So, when it comes to the churches and to people, no matter what, Islam, and we could go and every day be devoted Muslims and bow down. And one time when I had to travel somewhere, and we were looking to get the taxi that we had to have, but we couldn't get the taxi right then because that was in L.A. Right then because it was noon. And the cab drivers were on their knees outside praying. So we had to wait for them to finish their prayers and get back in the cab so we can go somewhere. They're committed. But every Muslim wasn't committed. No, they go and they bow down, they do whatever. But they aren't like the people in the middle that say to the, like they do now in Iran, to death. That's the only way. You'll have to kill us. Because we, as long as we breathe, we are to represent communism, Islam, whatever we're doing. And we'll do it to our death. For what? So that we can go to heaven as martyrs. And you're stuck. How do you get rid of them? An awful, awful thing. Because as long as they exist, they're going to be just what they are. And they're committed to it. They're players on the field. But the rest of Muslims, aren't they bow down? Protestants, Catholics, they go to churches, and they go to the church. And they do it. The minister, the priest, whatever they have, and the cleric, whatever they are. And they do what they do. And the cleric does what he does and does everything to try to help and do what he can. And in the process, he more or less, depending on who he is and what he does, he has made some preparation in trying to say something or give them something to the extent that he's done that. But if he's really done it, and he's done it, he's going to say something. The likelihood of the people, his commitment to that, is one thing. The people sitting out there, they aren't going to be committed like he is. They aren't committed like him. Not many of them. They're just sitting there. They're getting part of it. They're in the bleachers, etc. They're doing what they're doing. That's what they do. And they do that. And so in the process of doing that, they're not going to be what he is. They aren't going where he is. When it comes to more Bible people, churches, and we have the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox, the Neo-Orthodoxy, the progressives, the libertarian theology, feminine theology, and 4,000 others, all different. That's right. Now I'm going to help you with that. All of them are there. They are not committed. No more than they hear. They hear whatever they hear. And I'm going to use a fundamental. You can use the same illustration all around. Same thing. They go, depending on what it is. And I remember being in a Baptist church out in Los Angeles. And when I was out there visiting, going to church, it was the evening service, and they did whatever, and I forget what, something happened, well, something was changed, and instead of the fellow that was going to bring the message said, "Oh, we don't need the message. Go home and watch television," and he left. That's what he did. And I looked at Jeanette and said, "What is this?" He said, "Yeah. There's no need. You could do it. I'll tell you some other time." See, it isn't important to him. But I know, and I know them, MacArthur and Don are going to get involved. I know. I was there. And I'm telling you, when you're really sincere trying to help people understand whatever your theology is, Methodist theology, Presbyterian theology, Congregational theology, fundamental Bible theology, whatever your theology is, with your background. If I illusions, don't bear with me. If I went to school to go to Methodist school, Southern Methodist, Texas or whatever, and I go to school, I want to be a minister. I was a Methodist, so. That's my background, Methodist. So I go to Methodist school, and I study I'm studying Methodism. I'm studying the Bible through Methodism. I'm studying the Bible through Catholicism. I'm studying the Bible through Presbyterianism. I'm studying the Bible through Baptist. You understand? We're going and studying the Bible through that. So, as I do that, I'm picking up Methodism and the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church is not the Greek Orthodox Church. It's not the Presbyterian Church. It's different. Different, yes, it's different. And therefore, when I come out as a Methodist, I'm not a Presbyterian. No, I'm a Methodist. And that's what I am. Now, that's what I am. And a Baptist is a Baptist. That's what they are. That's what we did. That's how we trained. That's how we learn. That's how we preach. That's how we teach the Bible. That's our background. So I look at it. I look at the Bible as a Methodist. I don't look at it as a Bible believer. A Bible believer is going straight to the book. Do you understand the difference? So when I go to the Bible, like in Ephesians or Psalms, like as I go to it, I'm going through my understanding of theology and what I've been trained for and I experienced and have been taught. So I'm going to read you of Psalm 78. I'm going to read you the same words, but my mind is Methodist. So when I take that and bring it into here, it's going to come out as a Methodist. Because I say, well, it says this, but I know theology that it doesn't read that. See, it's already flavored by what I know, what I've been experiencing. Do you understand that? So that's what people are hearing and doing. Now, hang on. And in the process. So they don't go straight to the book. You need to be straight to the book. That's where Bible-believing, fundamental, we're looking at God's Word. I don't want to be a Baptist. I don't want to be a Methodist. I don't want to be a Presbyterian. God bless them. I don't want to be that. I'm a Bible believer. I'm resting. I'm not resting on Calvin, Luther, John Wesley. I'm resting on God. Difference. But people that are hearing, are they defining it all like that? Do they even understand what I just said? They don't even think about it. They listen, they get bits and pieces, they understand a verse, they say, wasn't that wonderful? And they do what they do. We learned a little more about Titus. Isn't that good? And we got it. Yay, we got it. We're off there. And that's good enough. Am I able to go? Am I quenching the Spirit of God? Am I grieving the Spirit of God? Yes. The Spirit of God is going to honor the Word of God, not the Word of Wesley, not the Word of Calvin or Luther. Or your word or my word. God is going to honor God's word as found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's Bible believers. That's where you have a huge, you may not even understand it, I'm trying to help you. You have a huge advantage because we read the Bible with trying to understand it, what it says from Genesis to Revelation. So we turn the pages and try to understand the verse, the truth, the word, and we try to understand it, which is what we're trying to do. We're going to be doing. We're looking at. We're learning and resting on the Bible as much as we understand it. To the degree we want to understand it, we may want to just be in the bleachers. Yay for that truth. We may want to watch it on television. Yeah, I like the Bible. I go to church on Sunday. Yay, good. Good. But none of it becomes practical because it isn't real. We never get to the practice of the recipe like you've been doing. We don't get to where you are enjoying being totally, wonderfully forgiven right now. And you are thoroughly, permanently saved for God's eternal heaven right now. It isn't something you're going to get. It's something you already have. That's what you received. And as you understand that, you are way ahead of the game. You're in the game. Otherwise, I'm a Methodist. Where I go to the Methodist church, then you're going to get Methodism. You go to the Baptist church, you're going to get Baptist. You go to the Congregational church, you're going to get Congregational. That's what you're going to get. Aren't you? That's what you're going to get. And whether you like it or not, it was a nice message. I didn't say it wasn't. It was a good thought. God is looking to go to the recipe. And you're resting in the secondary out here. You're resting in what I tell you, I think, what it means. And seeing, read what it says it means. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And you will note. It in Psalm 32, picking up, if I may, picking up, sliding it down for time's sake, in verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. Now, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Do I have to put a bridle around you like a horse and get you to move? I want you to go to the left. Go to the left. You got to put a bridle. God said, what am I going to do to you? Twist your arm? Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't resist the Spirit of God. He wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to do it. And God said, I don't want it. Let me keep going. Our mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest thou come near unto thee. And as you know, we said 100 years ago, say illustration that I used, I remembered it even, because I used it. You want to be like a feather in the river. You don't want to be fighting the river. You want to be like the feather. It just goes with the flow. You want to go with God. Don't resist him. Don't quench him. Don't make him sad. He's encouraging you. Just go, trusting my word. Now, so having said that, and understanding that a little bit, so here's all these theologies and labels, and the people that go, here they go, and in the what they're going to tell you what they believe, and they believe what they do. And using that illustration, groups like we did, Methodists, I'm going to use it a different way. Pharisees, Sadducees, Nazarenes, Essenes, Gnostics. You can bring, that's what they had, all kinds of groups. So the Jew could go, and if they want to know the Bible, here's the Pharisees. And here's the Pharisees believing in resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Essenes are doing this. You got it? That's whatever group I'm in. The disciples are not in the group. The disciples were called out by God, Matthew 4, called out by God to be fishers of men. They were called out to the Lord, and they dropped their net, dropped everything, and they followed him. They weren't following the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or anybody else. And for 3 1/3 years, they were devoted to him, not to anybody else. They learned and experienced his presence. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so the Bible, God's word, needs to be looked to. The churches, what do we need? We need a man. We need to get somebody from goes to Bible school and seminary. Well, what seminary and what Bible school do you go to? And what's the background? Because that's what you're going. Now, so that you'll bear with my ignorance. I didn't do that. God, I was willing to. I left my engineering, went to Viola, and I did that just a little bit. And I talked to Dr. Feinberg, head of Talbot Seminary. I did all those things, talked to them. I said, you know, somehow some things, and Dr. Whiting, Arthur Whiting, he was the head of Western Baptist Seminary, told me. He said, listen to God. Don't listen to people, listen to God. And God, I said, God's trying to tell me to get on, get moving. And so God, I did. I listened. And he told me. He said, do it. Do what God tells you. And I didn't know it then. I didn't even put the pieces together. God, what were you doing? You were spearing me for getting into the system. So I was trained 3 years with baptism and Baptist. And I have to, that's what I got. I was spared having to have all of that unlearn. I didn't have to unlearn it. I already knew Methodism was terrible and left me dead in sins. I didn't have to learn. I just needed to get, had to get it into my head, what it said. That's what difference. And when that helps you, that's why it's different. I didn't have to overcome all this junk. What color wallpaper, how to do the church, how to have people sit, et cetera, et cetera. I didn't do any of that. No, I just didn't, I didn't know anything. And you are bearing with me while I still learn. So here we are. I'm trying to tell you, you want to get to God. And that's why I'm where I did what I did. That's why I left engineering. I didn't know it at the time. I said, God, somebody better tell somebody what this going on. So here we are. But the systems go when they look at all these different things. They look, and that's why dispensations. Dispensations is going to the Bible straightway. Stewardship, the outworking of God's will, to what? To verify from innocence to the Garden of Eden all the way to the kingdom. What's he going to do? God's going to illustrate what? That man will never, never in and of and by himself be able to be saved. They can never be saved. Their heart is set for evil. And I need to go to the cross. That's, I want them to understand. So no one in history, at the great white throne judgment, no one is going to be able to say, well, what if you didn't do that, if you had done this? No, God said, I proved humanity from Genesis to Revelation. I proved under every single condition that could exist on earth for you, that no matter what I gave you and no matter how I let it happen, you always disbelieved and your heart was evil. You needed to believe. And I proved it. I proved it under the law. You wanted to do the law instead of believing me. In the tribulation, you said, let us loose and we'll show you that we can do it right. Tribulation does it terrible. As it goes on, I'm wondering, hope you're getting a little bit. Now, having done all this, and keeping this in mind, if you would, in the process is what we're doing now. So we need to have a need to understand God's wonderful, wonderful grace, and to measure up. And therefore, God, that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to go and help you. Help you understand. I'm going to use an illustration and go through some of it in using it. And in the process, you'll understand better because, and we're going to use the theology that is out there in the process, if I can. And looking at the process, if I may, in the light of Reformed theology and all of that. Because that's big out there. And what are we looking at? We're looking not at the people that are out in watching television. They don't care. And there's some people in the bleachers. They at least go to the game. They want to have something, but they don't. They aren't going to get in the field. They're in the bleachers. In the bleachers, that's what they are. And they're at least sincere. And many dear people in these days, God bless them, are sincerely wanting to have it. The trouble is that they're trying to get it through the system. And I'm going through Catholicism. But I don't get to the Bible. I'm going through Protestantism, and I don't get to the Bible. Better than that, not that way. I don't get to know God as my personal Savior. I don't get there. I get everything else. I can even quote the whole Gospel of John. But I don't know him. I'm working at it, reform and all that. What do you got to do? Roll up your sleeves and go for it. That's sincere. I can give the name. I know him. MacArthur. Anyway. Talbot Seminary. All of that. Good guy. Trying to learn right. And he's trying to pry. Here's the Gospel of Matthew. 5, 6, and 7. And how do I apply the Gospel of Matthew? Well, the system was saying, it's under the law, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so you really can't read it with understanding in the light of the other parts of the Bible. You don't enjoy it. So you can't do it. And he said, that doesn't make sense. But over here on the other side, is the Reformed and others over here on this side. And they have an understanding of how they interpret the Bible. And at least they're trying to see something in it, and they don't just put it aside. They're trying to see something. And that led to putting aside, taking God's word literally and directly. Pay attention to the recipe, and don't add and don't subtract. And instead of paying attention to the recipe, I'm paying attention to their system of theology, etc. And I'm trying to get the Bible from their position. And when I do that, dear friends, I lost it. In the name of excusing myself, I shouldn't have it. The simplest thing someone ever said, just go to God's word and open it. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 2, to verse 21. Read the 21 chapters of John and believe. That's what to do. Let God be God and say what he says. And let the reality come out. There are thousands of people, I'm sure, across the world sitting in some form in church. And they're doing it. And what are they doing? You roll up your sleeves and do the best you can. Are you doing your best? And I started to say, I got to quit. That I started to say it. And here's a sincere men trying to help people teach. They're trying to help them. And I read the Bible. And I read the Bible that says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. I read it. But do you understand what that means? I'm looking out at the congregation. Here's 3,000 people in front of me. 3,000 people. I'm trying to help you. Do you understand? And now, they're tired. And they're doing what they're doing. Do they understand? No. No, they aren't understanding it. You got to change. You got to practice, have the reality. Be the light. Be plugged in, using my language, a little illustration. But they don't understand being plugged in. They don't want to be plugged in. They don't understand that. They're content. They're good enough. They're sitting there in the bleachers. It's good enough for them. Now, that caused frustration. And that's why they went from being a healthy believer. They got frustrated looking at the crowd. And no one's doing what it's supposed to do. You're supposed to have a changed life. You're supposed to have a dynamic, awesome life. And it isn't there. And we're so frustrated looking out. We're trying to find some way to help you. What's wrong with you? I'm trying to help you understand. What's wrong? And in the process, I changed. That's where reform comes in. Because now you got to work at it. And not everyone's going to make it. So therefore, that theology, I take it. Why? Now I can live with you guys out here. Because I'm going to understand. I'm going to tell you what you have to have. And you may never. Remember, I can't do it all. Thank you for your pay. John MacArthur, baptism, reformed, baptized. What? And I intend, do you intend to obey the Lord and follow him all the days of your life? So that isn't what baptism is, but that's reformed. Roll up your sleeves. And if you don't roll up your sleeves, persevere of the saints, you aren't going to make it. You aren't going to make it. That's a system. That's what our church system's in. People are in one form or another. And I'm trying to help you understand, right now in your little old heart and mind, we have a little bit of an advantage by God's grace to understand something personal. And you'll catch it in the morning because I don't know God in God's word. God has said, God's going to say something. You can't miss it to help you understand. It's meant to be wonderfully personal and real and not just a whole lot of thoughts. It's a relationship. You want to be able to practice it. Anyway, I got to quit. Thank you for being patient with me. I hope you got a little bit. Thank you.